Today on Real Radio.
God tells Joshua and Joshua only, you shall, verse 8, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying this, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, I have no problem with being on the edge, that's cool. He says, you shall stand in the Jordan. The priests are going to have to walk into the water.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack Hibbs continues in his series through the book of Joshua. Now, Joshua was given a big task, and that was to lead the Israelites into the Promised Land. And after being led for some 40 years by Moses, his assistant Joshua, and the children of Israel find themselves at the edge of the Jordan River. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson that looks at the first 13 verses of Joshua chapter 3. The lesson's called Standing at the Edge.
God would meet above the angels over the blood, and in between Moses and God, the angels bowed their head away from God but looked to the blood. And God dwelt above that bloody mercy seat. But inside the container, inside the ark, was the Ten Commandments and manna, the showbread, the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Remember that? Aaron's rod. When Aaron's rod, it was dead. It speaks of resurrection life. This is dead staff. God showed prophetically that he would fulfill his promise to resurrect the dead, and he had Aaron's rod bud, a blossom. By the way, I know some people say they've already found it, and I've had someone tell me in Israel that they've seen it, but the ark will have that inside when it's unearthed. And Israel, many in Israel today are just saying that they're waiting for a temple to put the ark in. They know where it's at. That's exciting. That ought to get the hair on the back of your neck up. So he says in verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and the ark, about 3,000 feet. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you come, because we've never come this way before. Now that's certainly one reason, and it's very clear, the scripture makes it clear. Don't get too close to it. But there's another reason. Remember when God was speaking to Moses, the people couldn't draw too close to the mountain. When the ark was moving, you wanted to be careful when they're moving it not to get too close to it. Why? It'd kill you. That's heavy, man. That's wild. Remember when, I think his name's Uzi or Uzi, when the ark began to move and it was going to fall, they were carrying it by the way, unorthodox means. The ark began to stumble and fall, and he went over to hold it up. He touched it and fried on the spot. God says, don't get too close. Why does God say that? Well, right now, it's because God is spirit, and we're human flesh. We are to hold him at a reverential distance. We should never say, like Tommy Lasorda, oh, I'm good friends with the big Dodger upstairs. The big first of all, God wouldn't allow himself to be a Dodger. We all know that if he's going to do anything like that, he'd be a fan of the angels, right? I mean, let's at least keep it in the Bible. Don't get too close. There's this reverential distance that we're to keep to God until we are freed from these bodies that's called death, and we're with him instantly. So he says to watch out. And another reason is don't draw too close to the ark. Why? Can you imagine moving 2.5 million people and a bunch of people begin to huddle around the ark? You can't tell up ahead. Where are we going? Where are we going? God says, I'm going to put it out 3,000 feet ahead of you. Follow after it. I love what Jesus said when he rose from the dead. Hey, Martha and you girls, go tell the disciples I'm going ahead of them into Galilee. There they'll meet me. He's going ahead. I'm going ahead of them. Come and follow. Jesus came to Matthew and he said, Matthew, follow me. Jesus comes to your heart and he says, hey, follow me. And if you've noticed, he's always out far enough to keep us going. Just when we think we've caught up, we sit down. And he says, get up. Let's keep going. We're not home yet. We've got to keep going. So when you see the ark, he says, go after it. We've never been this way before. Look at verse 5. This is a message, by the way, that Joshua speaks to the people. The officers had their announcement, verses 1 through 4, to the people. Now Joshua, verse 5, speaks to the people. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wondrous things among you. Hey, how long had they been waiting? 3 days. On the morning of the next day, after their sanctification, they were going to see God do wondrous things. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ came, born in Bethlehem. Great stuff. We need that. But listen, leave Jesus Christ on the cross or in the grave, and we have no Savior. Jesus had to be risen from the dead. And it's wonderful. I'll never forget it, even though it seems kind of stupid. When we were in Jerusalem this last year, we're looking at the empty tomb. And this teenager from some other church, thank God, I don't know where he was from. Some teenager, big guy, runs up and he peeks over people's shoulders, takes cuts and looks in, and he yells back to his friends, there's nothing in here, there's nothing to look at. And they get together and they leave. And that just hit me. What a dope. Of course there's nothing in there. He rose from the dead. There hasn't been anything in there since Easter morning, except tourists. There's nothing there. That's true. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. The third day when Christ rose from the dead, even though we were actually saved by the offering of his blood, his resurrection sealed the deal. How saved are you if you put your faith in Christ? As saved as Jesus' blood on the cross and as saved as Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, the Bible says if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess that truth with your mouth, that is, yes, I believe God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says in Romans that you will be saved. That is, you'll be separated, sanctified from eternal judgment. Hey, I don't know about you, but that's what I want to be separated from. Because I'm a big goofball. I'm a sinner. I might have gotten a 9.9 in certain categories, but I've gotten 3.1s most of my life. When he says sanctify, the word in the Hebrew means to be completely washed in water, to be set aside, or to be dedicated to. Think about it. To be completely washed in water. I love how God works. God says through Joshua, be sanctified. He said it after a 10-mile journey. Be sanctified. How can you wash yourself? Water's scarce in those days. Well, there's a river right here. That'll help. They wash, so to speak, their sin, so to speak, in the Jordan. They come up, and the word also means to put on new clothing. By the way, this is nothing new. God spoke to Jacob. When Jacob turned his heart toward God, God says, wash yourself and put on some new clothes. You got a whole new life. Isn't that great? God said to David, wash yourself and put on new clothes. You have a new life. I find it exciting that God says throughout the scripture that we are sanctified by the washing of the water of the word. The Bible says we are sanctified by the offering of the blood of Christ once and for all. You mean I don't have to come forward this week and get saved again? No, you get saved once. I know you have ups and downs in your walk, but you don't keep raising your hand. You only do that once. And he is faithful. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity, all sin. Isn't that wild? It's supernatural, I'll tell you that. Are you saying that I can have my sins forgiven of all my past? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you can have your sins forgiven of all your past, your present, and your future. Well, if that's the case, then I'll take it. And I'll go live it up and just cash in on it later. No, that's not how a true Christian can think. I know. We all know people who live like that. Yeah, I gave my heart to Jesus. I'm going to live like hell now. You know, where the sin abounds, grace does much more abound, you know. So I'm just going to sin it up. You can't do that. God won't let you in your heart. Sanctified. The word appears three ways in the New Testament. One, that we were sanctified before the world was ever created because God knows in his mind those who are his. Second, that we are being sanctified. That is, in our lives every day. We are being more and more, or we're to grow more and more anyway, like Jesus. We are being sanctified. That is, we're becoming less and less like the world and more like Jesus. Thirdly, the Bible says that we have been. It's a done deal. It's already been accomplished in the mind of God. Past, present, future. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow God's going to do miracles. The word wonders, wonderful things, miraculous things. Now look at verse 6. Joshua spoke to the priests. So now this is his message to the priest. The officer spoke to the people. Joshua speaks to the people. Now Joshua speaks to just the priests. He says, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. It doesn't mean they went across the water yet, guys. And you would see the Ark of the Covenant be brought in front of the people. So it's between the people and the river. The Ark of the Covenant comes forward in between them and gets just opposite Jericho and begins to point toward the water. You see like an airplane getting ready to take off? It pulls into position. All right, Joshua, have them hold right there. And the people are watching. Probably in the shape of a V or in the shape that they normally kept, and that was the shape, honestly, as the tribes moved through the wilderness, the shape of a cross, if you looked at it from the helicopter. And they're in position. So they pass in front. Now, everything's cool if you are an Israeli or you're Rahab. Everything's cool if you're a believer, Jew or Gentile. It's cool. You're watching this happen. But what if you were on the opposite side, and in several months we'll see it together. You'll be standing in Jericho at the old location. You'll see the Jordan River from Jericho. This Jericho, you'll see the river. And you'll see 2.5 million people on the other side rallying around this gold box. And you have already heard out of chapter 2 that this God is awesome that they serve. He's mighty. And they were scared to death. Can you imagine if you lived in Jericho? You're looking, oh man, uh-oh. Who's this coming over the horizon? It's them. We've heard about them and their God. Now they've stopped. Where? Just opposite us. They were filled with fear. But the believers weren't. In fact, Rahab had to have a smile on her face. Can you imagine? She looked at her window. Cool. Her deliverance is coming. And so, look at verse 7. God speaks. Now it's his turn. Then the Lord said to Joshua, quote, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And you shall stand, or command, excuse me, the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant. It's secret. God tells Joshua and Joshua only. He says, when you shall, verse 8, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying this, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan. I have no problem with being on the edge. That's cool. He says, you shall stand in the Jordan. The priests are going to have to walk into the water. I thought they went over on dry ground. The people did. The priests had to get their skirts wet. They had to get wet. Why? Well, because they're associated to God. God's presence now is saying, forget the pillar, forget the cloud. I'm in the ark, so to speak. I'll meet you at the ark. The ark is going ahead. It's just like this. God's saying to them, hey, everybody, follow me. Follow me. Where are we going? We're going in the water. I can't go in the water. Yes, you can, because I'm going first. I'll go in the water first. And the priests, who were the mediators between God and man, they were to walk into the water. Now, that took faith. The Jordan is about a mile wide at this point and flowing swiftly at flood season. It had to take faith to get to the edge. Can you imagine, where are we going? Joshua goes, keep moving. How is it when you're at the edge? You ever been at the edge? standing at the edge. You can look around at your life and you can say, well, everything's fine, but there's one problem, I'm getting older. You begin to think about death. That's getting close to the edge. Or you might be in a situation financially and you're right on the brink, you're right on the edge. It takes faith to continue on. Anybody can complain. It takes faith to say, Lord, I believe you're in this. Lord, you've given me passages of scripture. Lord, be my strength. Be my deliverer. I'm following you. I can't see where we're going. Those priests, I'm sorry, but if one of the priests had a breach in faith, you'd see him with fins on and a mask and snorkels carrying the ark. And that's not what they were to be doing. They were to be walking in like, this is great. Being at the edge. This year, we're on vacation. We went up to San Francisco. Have you ever been on the edge of the Golden Gate Bridge, stood on the edge? You ever looked over the edge? That's a weird feeling. So kind of tickles your stomach. When we were kids, we used to take G.I. Joes. How many of you guys remember G.I. Joes? All right. We used to get slingshots and wrap up parachutes around our G.I. Joes and launch them off the roof. Go! 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 They were paratroopers. And when we got down to the last G.I. Joe, we'd launch them, and then we had our army clothes on. We would jump off the roof. Go! Go! And there goes Bobby Schroeder. There goes Bobby Kelly. There I go. Jump off the roof. And it was always a rush to stand at the edge. You might say, well, that sounds insane. There were probably people looking at this going, I think they're insane. As the priests began to enter the water, it had to be by faith because they could feel water get up around their ankles, come up to their thighs, and the water begins to part. That was awesome. But I'm getting ahead of the story. That hasn't happened yet. So Joshua commanded the children of Israel. He says, quote, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Can you circle the word Lord there, L-O-R-D? Notice it's capitalized. This is exciting. He says to come and hear the words of the Lord. The word Lord here is the word Yahweh, or we would might try to say Yehovah, but you can't say Jehovah. There's no J sound in Hebrew. Okay? So the next time the Jehovah Witnesses knock on your door, they'll tell you, we know the truth. Well, then how come you don't even know your own name? You can't say Jehovah. Only English people use the word Jehovah. The Hebrews don't have J. I thought you said they called him Joshua. They would call him Yeshua in Hebrew. Or if they were speaking to us today, they would say Joshua. They don't have the J sound. Yahweh. Well, who's Yahweh? Well, the word Yahweh means the self-existent one, one who's never had a beginning, who'll never have an ending. He's self-contained, eternal. He was never born. It means he's always been. He's outside time and space. Are you listening to that carefully? Because there's other people who knock on your door. Since I'm offending some people, I might as well offend them all. There's another group of people that knock at the door and they say, oh, you need to come to our church and become a member and become just like one of us. And if they'll tell you the truth, which they won't, you can even ask them to their face. You've got to study to find this out to be true. You've got to study their own books, dig in and study. But they're not talking about Yahweh God of the Bible. They want you to come and accept Adam God of Mormonism. Adam. They're not talking about the creator God of the universe, Yahweh God. Don't say they believe in the same God. And by the way, while we're at it, let's just defend everybody. Don't say for a moment that Islam calls our God Allah. First of all, a good Muslim will be very upset at you for saying that because that's not who they believe in. Allah is not the God of the Bible. Allah is not Yahweh. Allah is an ancient God that first was revealed in Babylon. Ancient. But a God created by men. That's who Allah is. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the same God. He says, listen, the Lord, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the I Am. Jesus said in John 8:58, I am the I Am. I'm Him. John 8:24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John 13:19, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, that when it comes to pass, you will believe that I am. In Greek, it's ego, eimi. In Hebrew, it is Yahweh. the eternal God. That's not all. He says in verse 10, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. The word God here is not Yahweh. It is the word El, E-L. It is the word for the Almighty God. And the word living, by the way, is the word fresh, alive, and it means group or congregation. I am the God of the living congregation. Let's keep going. Verse 11 says that he is the Lord of all the earth. That's a third title that's altogether different. This is the word Adonai, that he's the creator of the universe and of the earth. So verses 12 through 13, he says, now therefore, take yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and we'll find out more about them in chapter 4. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Yahweh, the creator of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, Yardan, descending from Dan is what Jordan means. Jor or Yar, remember they don't have the J, is descending from, and Dan is Dan, from the tribe of Dan, shall be cut off in the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. We'll get into it next week, but the water began, kept flowing, and it went up instead of onward. Wouldn't it have been wild to see? Isn't it awesome that Moses was not allowed to see this, but only Yahshua was allowed to see it with the people? And that there's a whole new relationship that God says, now break away from the external legalism and come and know me personally. And when they cross over in the land, there's no more flash, there's no more lightning, there's no more cloud, there's no more hype. Not that it was hype before, but no more external glory. It all begins to happen internally from here on out as they cross over. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, behold, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. I am to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. I will be beaten and crucified, but on the third day I'll be risen from the dead. Jesus said that I will be meanly treated, scourged and rejected by this generation, but on the third day rise again. The Bible says the law is fulfilled now in Jesus Christ. What are you to do? What am I to do about it? When the law says no human can fulfill the law, the object of the message, people, is to get inside Jesus Christ. Get inside the ark. The ark of the covenant, sure. The ark of Noah, why not? The ark that Jesus is, absolutely. Have you come to him? Do you know him personally? Or have you been religious in your life? And legalistic and moral, even moral. Your morality cannot save you. We all have to come the same way. That's the gospel.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a study that takes a look at the first 13 verses of Joshua chapter 3. It's called Standing at the Edge. It's a description of Joshua and the children of Israel arriving at the banks of the Jordan River. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this fascinating historical book, which will continue next time here on Real Radio. Now, on yesterday's broadcast, Pastor Jack sat down with his friend Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council, based in Washington, D.C. They had a look at the issues that face our state and our nation as the election day looms. Now, if you missed it, not a problem. You can hear it again either on CD or online. Pastor Jack's interview with Tony Perkins is not only chock full of information on how to get involved in defending biblical marriage, overturning SB 48, and other key issues, but also why the believer must do this. So again, you can hear Pastor Jack's interview with Tony Perkins of the Family Research Council either on CD or online. Either way, visit realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And you can purchase the CD or listen right there at our website, realradioactive.org. If you'd like to call us, our phone number is 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.